Let's take our Bibles, and we're going to turn to Luke chapter 2 this morning. Luke chapter 2. This morning, I want to talk to you about the gift of Jesus, which is the heart of the message series that we've been going through this past few weeks. And as we do, I want to ask you a question about the stories that we tell at Christmas that are Christmas-related. I know that those Hallmark Christmas movies they're exactly the same. They end the same way. You know the couple's going to get together if you watch those Hallmark Christmas movies. You've got that figured out. It's the same movie, just recycled. But as we have, in looking back at the stories of Christmas that we associate with Christmas, there is a common theme that runs through just about every Christmas story that has been told outside of the story of the Scriptures, and it's this. There is that old grouch, that grumpy person who finds the joy of Christmas. Isn't that really what the Christmas stories that we see? Some kind of Christmas miracle of a heart that changes. It's the miser that finds a childlike joy. And I know when Charles Dickens wrote his classic A Christmas Carol, we think about Ebenezer Scrooge, and there's not a child today that has been named Ebenezer or Scrooge since the writing of A Christmas Carol, because he captured so well that heart of misery and angst. Even though the story ends on an upbeat, we only think about Ebenezer Scrooge, not as the changed man, but the old grouch, the beginning of the story. Am I onto something here? We love the Christmas story. We love to hear about the change of heart that takes place in those characters' life. And something else that has been weighing heavy on me this year was hearing that Glen Campbell song, Christmas is for Children. Have you heard it a time or two this holiday season? I understand the sentiment of his song, but I want to tell you, Christmas is for about more than just for children. It's not like that scene in that Christmas classic, It's a Wonderful Life, where the man sitting on the porch and he hollers out to the young couple, you know, youth is wasted on the wrong people. If we're not careful, we'll have that old grouchy, miserably miser heart like Ebenezer Scrooge. And really just keeping our heart young is the secret to having the joy of this Christmas season as far as the celebration, the festivities. But that's only really half of the story. Having a Merry Christmas, having an exciting holiday with your family, with your loved ones, that's really only half of the story that we tell. But that seems to be the only story that we focus on with all the craziness. I heard there was a talk, I was talking to someone yesterday, had found out that the grandkids were going to be getting their toys from the Dollar General, and he was frustrated and said, I'm not having my grandkids get their toys from the Dollar General. He said, we're going to go over to Walmart, and he walked into the Walmart and saw there was so many people and so many lines, and he says, forget it, they're getting their toys from the Dollar General this year. And I think about all of the frustration, the hustle and bustle, but this morning in the sanctuary, we're going to focus on the main part of the story. I'd like to take you to Psalm 32 as we see David's heart. Now, this is a psalm where David, we find him crying out to God for forgiveness. And he's had many events in his life where he has needed to find and ask forgiveness, and he knows exactly where to turn throughout his life. And this is David's psalm. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. We see the blessings of forgiveness, to have that weight lifted off of us. He compares in verse 3, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. We find David speaking of what happens to your heart, how it aches and pains with that old grumpy miser heart. It's the one who refuses to ask and to seek forgiveness, holding on to that sin and just living with the anguish and the angst. There's no relief for the unrepentant. He continues in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. David sings of the forgiveness available for the one who asks. In verse 6, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. Don't wait for the storms. You don't have to wait for the trouble to come to find relief. The time now is the time to pray. Verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and a bridle, lest they come near unto thee. There is forgiveness for the one who asks, but the stubborn one refuses and resists forgiveness, refuses to ask for forgiveness. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. And the one who is forgiven finds that we are surrounded with God's infinite mercies. Verse 11, be ye glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. The one forgiven shouts for joy. And keep that in mind, because every Christmas story that we've talked about a few moments ago has that person who's holding on to the hurts and the heartaches of the past, refuses. And it's until they have that change of heart, does the story really end on an upbeat note? There is joy for the asking, and his name is Jesus, and there is no joy to be had without Jesus. It's his gift of forgiveness that David writes his psalm about. And of all the gifts that you get this year, how wonderful those gifts may be in the moment, there is no greater gift than the lasting satisfaction of knowing Jesus and knowing his forgiveness. It's the song of the redeemed and not the song of the miser. Our big idea this morning is this: Jesus is the only gift that never fails. Would you join me in prayer now as we ask his blessing on our time in his word? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you at this time. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of you. As we've seen these last few weeks, you give us the gift of heaven, a home. You give us the gift of your name. And today, Lord, we celebrate that you gave us the gift of yourself. There is no hope apart from you. There is no satisfaction that lasts apart from you. So, Lord, today, as we enter into this very special day, special time where we spend time with our loved ones, may we today rejoice, not just for another occasion to gather and to eat and to be merry, but to celebrate the reason why we are merry. You have come and cleaned our hearts and changed our lives. And may this day and this week and this coming year, may we reflect the joy of your forgiveness in our lives so that others too would see your joy and know you as well. We ask these things in your name. Amen. In Luke chapter 2, we are going to look at a part of the Christmas story that usually gets overlooked at the Christmas time. This year, as we've been working through the story, we looked at the visits of the shepherds, and we saw the visit with Zechariah. Today, we're going to meet Simeon, who is in Luke chapter 2. He is considered, oftentimes when we read his story, we get this picture of this really ancient old man giving a blessing to Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. And I hope this morning we'll give him a little credit. Maybe he's not as old as you think that he is. But we do find him making a prophecy and giving a promise that we see in the scriptures. Luke takes great detail in recording his story in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 35. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of all thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. A meeting with a man at the time that Jesus is being recognized as he's receiving his Jewish culture and his Jewish heritage, as would be keeping with the customs of a young man child coming into the world, the blessing that comes upon him when he meets Simeon. And I'd like to take a few moments this morning as we briefly look at the prophecy that he shares with Mary and Joseph. Now, Mary and Joseph, by now, at this point of the story of the nativity of Jesus' birth, do you think that they've been caught off guard, that there has been so many unusual occurrences that would not follow the other children in their future family? We have Mary receiving a visitation from the angel, Joseph having a dream. You've got the shepherds showing up that night who said that angels told them to come see this baby in the manger. And yet again, we have another person who is making a statement about how special this child is. What's unique about Simeon was what was also unique about Zechariah's prophecy. It would be that God was going to do something special through this child, and it wasn't going to be just a limited scope. It wasn't going to be just good news for Israel, but good news for the entire world. Now, we think about Simeon being an old man, and this phrase here is a little bit uneasy to talk about in Christmas time. Let thy servant depart in peace. Because the Lord had promised him that he wouldn't perish, he wouldn't die until he had seen the Lord's deliverance. And now he's okay to move on. He's okay to let thy servant depart in peace. He's ready to go home. I think that's probably why we think he's an old man, because he's ready to go. And I think that's something that still I can't get accustomed to anytime I hear about a saint of God talking about ready to go home. I understand the sentiment. Ready to be with your loved ones who've departed, ready to be with Jesus. But, you know, I think right here, it doesn't necessarily mean that he's an old soul or an old spirit because he's ready to go to glory. It means that he's ready to go to glory. For every child of God who's put their faith and trust in Jesus has a home on the other shore. We have a home in heaven waiting for us, and we know with that anticipation, we've got that question settled. So in some aspect, regardless of your age, if you are old or if you are young, we all face death, not with the uncertainty or with fear, but with confidence. In Simeon's statement about going and departing in peace isn't him admitting that he's ready to die now, but rather a declaration that he will live forever forgiven, that God's promises are finding fulfillment in this child. And though we won't visit Simeon again, though his story is just here in this portion of the scriptures, he gives us some really, really good news about Jesus. It's that God's plan is now arriving in Jesus and with Jesus, because this baby is the deliverer that was promised. This baby is the Savior. This baby is the hope of the whole world. And he makes statement of God's light and the glory of Israel. It's a statement that declares the hope of all nations is in Jesus. But it's not a new declaration, because Isaiah in Isaiah 52:10 tells us, "The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." The hope of the world is Jesus. And God's plan is being fulfilled in the arrival of this beautiful baby boy. And he is the glory of Israel. Again in Isaiah 46, verse 13. "I bring near my righteousness, it shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory." The Savior has arrived, and there is hope in this world. And then Zechariah has some special words for Mary about the rise and the fall. As we looked in verse 34, Simeon blessed them. Simeon blessed them and said unto his Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many may be revealed." The rise and fall. It's a sad statement to consider when you're talking about the arrival of the hope of the world. Because the one who receives Jesus rises, but the truth that the one who rejects Jesus falls. Think about Mary. How special this time has been for her. Everywhere she's been so far, there has been some special proclamation for her. The great news that her baby has come, and yet she would be a mother who stood there at the foot of the cross and watched her son hang in agony. And the rise and fall that Simeon promises to speak about is the reality that there is no hope without a change of heart. That's the frustration, that's the struggle that Israel has labored with throughout her history. And we still struggle with this today. If I could just turn this around, I could make things better. But day in and day out, life is so hard and so challenging and reveals to us that, you know what, we are not strong enough to make lasting change. We can, at best, change for a little bit, but then something happens. We go back to our old ways. And until we have that new heart on the inside, the new heart that Jesus brings and Jesus gives, there is no lasting hope until that new heart comes. And there is no hope without a change of heart. So when we talk about the rise and fall, I'd like to point you again to Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." And that last line there, that last phrase, "He that believeth shall not make haste." There is no fear and there is no panic among the one who trusts in the cornerstone. No, the arrival of the Savior is good news for everyone. But the arrival of the Savior is good hope for the ones who believe, and all because Jesus gave himself. That's the part of the Christmas story that continues. As we talked a few moments ago about half the story, it's a lot to make do of, and I know that I'm speaking something to you that you've heard many, many, many times again, that Jesus is the hope of the world because he gives himself for the world. Only he could take your place. Only he could satisfy God's wrath. Only he is the answer. And that's great news. But the greatest news isn't just hearing the good news, it's receiving the good news and realizing that he gave himself for me. The good news goes from being good news to being the greatest news when we know and meet the Savior. I'm going to invite you to join me now as we get ready to receive the Lord's table. It is the gospel story through a little cup of bread. Well, I've got a little cup of bread here for you. It's on the bottom, and I've got a little cup of juice at the top. We'll receive the bread, which reminds us of the great sacrifice of our Savior, who gave himself for me, who gave himself for you. And as we do take these elements this morning, it reminds us of the sacrifice that Jesus made, the hope of the world, the good news for all nations. The Savior has come, and he gives himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it." Would you join me as we say thank you, Lord, for the gift of his body? Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the good news. The good news that you had come to this earth. While we celebrate the joy of this season, there is an underlying heaviness, because life for you would not be easy. You would be rejected by so many of your own. And Lord, the story isn't of your rejection, of those who turned you away. The story is of the deliverance. The greater story is what you bring for all mankind, hope. Lord, I thank you so much for the sacrifice of your body that was given. You are the light of the world, and you are the glory of Israel. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the sacrifice on our behalf. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me," in remembrance of him. And after the same manner, when he had supped, I'm going to invite you to join me once more to say thank you, Lord, for the promise of his blood. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you so much again. And we could never exhaust our gratitude, because there is no limit to the power in your blood. Lord, we thank you this morning for the promise that your salvation, your deliverance does not fail. Lord, we serve a risen Savior, and we thank you so much for the promise that you give us, the guarantee that you give us in the blood that was applied to our life for our forgiveness. Oh, Lord Jesus, as we lift up your name today, I praise you, Father. I praise you, beautiful Savior. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, for the change that you bring to our life, and the life that is without end. We ask these things in your name. Amen. And he said, "This is the new test in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me," in remembrance of him. Paul continues, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." And while this day is the eve of probably the highlight of our year, it's been so wonderful to say Merry Christmas. I want to remind you that the whole purpose and the whole thrust of the year isn't just the arrival of the Savior, but that the Savior would be our deliverer without fail. It's that Jesus gave himself for you, and he gave himself for me. It's the greatest gift that we could ever anticipate or ever imagine. It's our hope. It's our joy. And I want to ask you this morning as we close, what's your gift for Jesus this year? What's the one thing that Jesus needs because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Does he really need anything? I don't believe that the Creator has need because he wouldn't be perfect. He wouldn't be whole and he wouldn't be complete if he had a need. And in my theology, I stand up here this morning rejoicing that I serve the risen Savior, God only wise. But it is fitting and it is appropriate for all of those in the Christmas stories that we've been looking at the last few weeks have brought something to the Savior. Not to make him complete, but to show our gratitude, to show our heart of affection for him. And I'll tell you this morning that the answer about what to give Jesus this year is the gift that Jesus gave you. He gave himself. May we do likewise and give him ourself. It transforms our life and our outlook and the joy and the satisfaction of serving the risen Savior every day. I think that the story of Ebenezer Scrooge and the joy that he finds at the end of the story ends so abruptly. But I think what you and I need to remember is that joy isn't just discovering the answer. Joy is living out the answer and living out the hope. And so today, I encourage you as a spirit of worship, in the spirit of worship, and as a gift of sacrifice to the Lord, something that he already has. If you've given him your heart and ask him to forgive you, I'm just going to ask you to give it back to him again. As you make a commitment, Lord, would you use me? Would you use me to be a mirror or a reflector of your light and your glory? Lord, what a wonderful time and opportunity that I will have with my friends, with my family these next couple of days. Would your goodness shine through me? And Lord, when we come together, and may my story not be at the end of the day when the takeaway is made, when all of the stories have been shared about what it's been like, that all I have done is complain and murmur and groan. But may I brag on you, Jesus, for all the goodness that you do, all the change that you've brought in me, and the lasting hope and joy that you give me, and the peace and comfort that you give me. I know given a chance, you and I will complain. But given an opportunity to praise, I say to you today, take that opportunity to share the light of Jesus. Not about the terrible misery or the terrible ugliness or the grumpiness that you have. May he change your outlook today. Give yourself to him. Share his good news because you've given him your whole heart. Our response this morning, Jesus is the only gift that never fails. May we be his faithful followers who hold true and hold that light and hold that joy that we've just read about these few moments ago. Number one, evaluate yourself and ask, am I following my own will or am I following the Spirit's leading? And if not, the answer is simple, surrender to the Spirit. As we close our service, may this be our prayer. Lord, I give my whole heart to you. I want to remind you this year, it's okay to re-gift. Not that you're getting something extra in exchange, but you're giving back to the Lord something that already belongs to him. May he ignite our joy. May he burn in us that others may see his goodness. He's the hope. He's the light. He's the Savior of the world. He changed your life, and I know he can change the lives of those your life touches.